In Psalm 145, you see the word great used several times. And then in Psalm 146, you see a string of verbs put together. And we're going to be looking at those. And so we'll see God's greatness in 145, and then God's involvement or activity in our lives. And isn't it a wonderful thing that even though God is powerful and majestic and higher than we are, that He's concerned for us and He's involved in our lives. And we'll see that in Psalm 146 that we read this morning. So God's great involvement, first of all, greatness of God and the activity of God. Let's go to God in prayer and we'll look at the greatness of God in 145. Our Father, we thank You that You indeed are a great and mighty God, but yet You're not a God that is distant from Your people, that You're very actively involved in our lives, and You want us to be involved in Your life, in the life that You've given to us. And Father, we pray that as we look at these Psalms this evening, that we might have a better understanding of who You are and all that You do, and a better understanding of Your involvement in our lives and a desire to rule and govern our lives and not just be there on the side in case we need You. Father, help us to receive from Your word what You have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Verses 1 and 2, as we look at the greatness of God, we see first of all that He is great all the time. Not just when He does good things. Verses 1 and 2 says, I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. The word extol means to lift up very high. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to lift Him up high. And one of the ways that we do that is by consistently, daily, recognizing who He is in our hearts and lives. And then we bless Him, it tells us in verse 1. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. And the word bless is a Hebrew word that has to do with bending the knee. And whenever we bend the knee to someone, it's a twofold recognition. It is a recognition that the one to whom we bow, we realize that the authority is higher and greater than we are. And then also we realize our own unworthiness whenever we bow before the Lord and how low we are, how high He is and how low we are. And then He says, I will praise Thy name forever and ever. And the word praise is a word means to boast or to shine forth. And God wants us to boast of who He is. He wants us to tell others about who He is and about what He has done for us. It means to cause to shine. And as Brother Phil said this morning, whenever we are witnessing to someone, we can tell them our own story. And our story may not be like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. It may not be anything that elaborate there. You know, if we're saved as a child or 5 or 6 years old, in the living room with mom or dad, and there wasn't a bright light shining, there wasn't blindness and all of these things. But whenever we share that with someone, we're letting them know what God has done for me. And though we may not look at it as an outstanding testimony or whatever you want to call it, there God can use that in the lives of other people when we share what He has done for us every day, not just on Sundays or even on Wednesdays, but He is great every day, whether we recognize something He's doing for us or not. He's great because that is His nature. Then in verse 3, we see great worthiness. Three times in this verse, we see the word great or a form of it. Great is the Lord. All caps, Jehovah, and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable there. When this word great that's used three times here, it has to do with the importance and significance of something or someone, in this case, of the Lord Himself. How important is God in our lives? How significant is He? Well, we can't measure how important He is, can we? Because we wouldn't have life, we wouldn't have breath. And that's what the verse goes on to say in the end of it. His greatness is unsearchable. How great God is can't be fully known. And so that's why every day we have to thank Him for who He is, for He indeed is worthy of the blessing and the praise and the honor and extolling His name. Then we come to the next three verses and we see something about His works, how His works are so great, the things that He does for us. Verse 4, one generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. So you see the words works and mighty acts and terrible acts. As we think about the works of the Lord, here is an emphasis in these three verses on what the Lord has done, the power behind the works there. Notice in verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise Thy works to another. How important is that? That we in our generation praise the Lord to the next generation to tell them what God has done for us so that the gospel can continue on and on. Because if we don't tell it to the next generation, then the gospel dies. And that's in disobedience to the command that we heard this morning to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we don't want them to forget. So one generation will praise God's works to another generation and will declare His mighty acts. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And so the works that God does, there is mighty acts, there's the power that's involved, but here in verse 5 we see the honor and the authority, or majesty as the word is, and that goes along with God's mighty works. There's power behind His works and there's great authority in the work that He does for us. But then we see the reverence to God also in His works. It says, verse 6, men shall speak of the might, the power of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. The word terrible doesn't mean bad like we think of the word. It means full of terror. The word reverence is a word that is often translated here. And so God is great, and He is to be reverenced there. And that reverence goes along with His glory, goes along with His power. And so His greatness in verses 4 through 6, all of these things show how He surpasses all others. He is great. He's greatly to be praised. One generation tells another. They declare His mighty acts. They tell of His glorious honor and majesty, His wondrous works, His terrible acts, and they declare His greatness. Now, verse 7, God is good. But the word goodness here doesn't mean good like we normally think of the word. It says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The word goodness here has the idea of having a lot of goods, plural. We think of material things there. And God has a lot of things. He owns the universe. He created this earth. He created us. All things were made by Him, and all things belong to Him. And so God has a great harvest of things. He has bountiful amount of things. And verse 7 says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, all the goods that God has, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. Whenever God has an abundance of things and He is pleased to give us some of those things, what is our natural response? This verse says it's to sing. And singing is just a natural response of Christians. Whenever we have a time of congregational singing, we don't have to be the best singers in the congregation to join in with that. But it ought to be a natural thing for us to sing. Maybe we sing a little bit quieter than others because we don't want everybody to hear us above the others. But to not sing, it's just beyond understanding for me, because it is a natural response for God's being so generous with all the goods He has, and He's given them to us, and we ought to sing unto Him. It is a response of a grateful heart. And those who don't have a song to sing, there's something missing. And one of these days when we get to heaven, we'll all be able to sing even with pleasing voices as well, won't we? Well, we come to verse 8, and we see not only is there great goodness, but there's great mercy in verses 8 and 9. Notice that little phrase, great mercy, at the end of verse 8. But in these two verses, as he's describing the great mercy of God, there are five descriptions that kind of help us understand what is mercy. And notice those five descriptions. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious. That's a part of great mercy. He is full of compassion. That's great mercy. He is slow to anger, and that's of great mercy. Verse 9, he is good to all. That's great mercy. And he has tender mercies there. And so all of these things are describing God's great mercy. Aren't you glad we serve a merciful God? God has great goodness, but he also has great mercy. Notice the phrase in verse 9. His tender mercies, his great mercy, they are over all his works. Now we saw in verses 4, 5, and 6, we saw the works of God, his mighty acts, his terrible acts, and how he deserves honor and blessing and reverence and majesty for all of his works, all the things he does, all the things he gives. But now he says his mercies, they're over all his works. So in all the works of God and creation and everything he does, his mercy abounds even far greater than those things. The mercies of God, what a theme for my soul, because his mercies are over all his works there. Now we come to verse 10. Well, before we get there, just think about God and his mercy and think about other gods. Are other gods merciful? Well, they're not, because you've got to have personality. You've got to be a person to be merciful. And all the other gods are not. Allah is not a merciful God, not according to those who serve and worship their God, Allah. Our God is known by his great mercy, and he shows great mercy. He's known by mercy. Are you? Are you known by mercy? Am I? Are we known by being merciful to those who hurt us? Do we extend mercy to them in forgiving them whenever they hurt us? God is known by his great mercy. And if we're going to be like the Lord, we also need to be known for being a merciful people to others. Now we come to verse 10. All thy works, and we saw those in verses 4, 5, and 6, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So now as we think about the greatness of God, we think about the great kingdom of his saints. Aren't you glad that includes you, includes me? We're part of the kingdom of God. And in a kingdom, There's a king, and then there are those who are subjects to the king. And so we are subjects to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as saints, we see in verse 10 that we bless God. The word means to salute or greet. And so whenever the king comes to our presence, we don't just give a cold shoulder, do we? You see the King of Kings and you greet him, you know. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so we bless the Lord because he is the king. But also, not only do the saints bless God, they bless his kingdom. It says they speak of the glory of God's kingdom and his power and the majesty of his kingdom in verse 12. One of these days, God is going to establish a kingdom on earth. Isn't it going to be a wonderful kingdom? Isn't it a wonderful thing when Christ comes back and establishes a kingdom on earth and he rules and reigns? We don't have to worry about who to vote for, you know, because we'll have the best one there. Christ will be reigning and ruling there. And we as saints, we bless the kingdom because it's a glorious kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom. It's a majestic kingdom. But verse 13, it tells us something else. It is an everlasting kingdom. What a wonderful thing that God has done for us. He gives us a great kingdom. We are great saints in a great kingdom, and he is the great king of all. Now we move on to verses 14 through 16, and we see great provision. God is a provider. Notice, as I read these three verses, notice the hand of God, verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all those that fall. He raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And so here we see God's great provision. It says in verse 14, he upholds those that fall. Now our tendency, not us in this room, but man's tendency oftentimes, especially sinful men, is when somebody's down, you kick them while they're down. You take advantage of the opportunity. But the Lord's not like that. Aren't you glad that whenever we fall, when we mess up, it says he upholds us. He sustains those that fall. And God gives a helping hand there whenever we fall. And then we expect God to do that. Verse 5 says, the eyes of all, they're waiting on God. They're waiting for God to open his hand. And the next verse says, as we wait upon God, he does open his hand. We expect God to do that, don't we? We ask God to do it, and we expect him to do it. Not because we are going to presume on God, but we expect him to do it because that's his nature. He is a giving God. His hands are open to us. He wants us to come. We are subjects in his kingdom. And he is the king who is going to provide everything that we need there. He opens his hand for us. Aren't you glad we have a dependable God? That our eyes can look to him and we say, God, I have this need and I'm giving it to you. And I'm looking to you to extend your hand and provide for this need. And he will in his time. He'll answer those prayers. Now we come to verse 17. And we see that he is great in righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Every path that the Lord walks, every road that the Lord travels, he is right in every place he goes. We need to agree with him in all things, because he's always right. But then in the latter part of verse 17, not only is he great in his ways, he is great in his holiness. It says, and holy in all his works. And the ways of God, the paths that he travels, the things that he does. And so we should be holy and righteous. In the paths that we take, in the roads that we walk, the things that we do, we also should be like him and bless him. A few more we have here, verses 18 and 19. One thing about the Lord that's great is that he is near to us. We don't have to do like the prophets of Baal whenever they were battling there on Mount Carmel, where they had to cry out and cut themselves. Our God is the same God that Elijah, and he prayed to God, and he answered immediately by fire. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh, very nigh, unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. We call on him. We have a direct line. In our technology, we have our phones and we have speed dials. We have voice call where we could just say, call my wife, and it just knows to call her automatically there. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have that kind of access to God, that we can just go directly to God? Notice the word truth in verse 18. To all that call upon him in truth. If we're going to call upon God and have access to his throne, we must do it in truth. And Jesus said, he is the way, the truth. So the only way, if we're going to call on God and expect an answer, it has to be through the truth. It has to be through Christ here. And we have access. I don't mean this disrespectfully, but as a way of illustration, you know, when we think about technology and whether it's getting access to our phone or access to some other program, we have a password or a passcode that we put in, and it allows us to have access to that program. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our passcode because he's the only way to the Father. And we go to the Father and we pray in truth, we call upon him, we fear him. As it tells us in verse 19, it says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Fear him. When we pray to God, we fear him. I'm glad that the Bible says that he's not just our Lord and Savior, but he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I think there's a fine line that we have to be careful when we go to God and pray. We're not praying to him as equals on a buddy-to-buddy relationship where we just sit back, you know. Now, we can pray sitting back in our recliner with our feet up and talk to the Lord. I'm not saying we can't. It's important that the heart is in the right attitude, isn't it? But we need to realize when we go to the Lord in prayer, just because he says he's our friend, that this is not a buddy-buddy relationship. When we go into the presence of God, it is not the man upstairs, as he so irreverently referred to by some. It says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. So we go to God in truth. We go to God realizing that he is the king, and we are subjects in his kingdom. And we go reverently. We go humbly because of who we are. We go boldly because of who he is there. Now we see the next thing in verse 20 about his greatness. He is great in justice. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. One of these days, God is going to act in justice. Those, there are two groups of people. Notice how they are distinguished here. It doesn't say those that love God and those that hate God. It doesn't say those that are righteous and those that are wicked. The contrast is those that love God and those that are wicked. Now, how do we know if we love God? What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So somebody who doesn't keep God's commandments is wicked. Verse 20. Not obeying God is wicked. And it's not so much the wickedness we think of, like with immorality and all the other terrible sins, so to speak. But if God speaks to us and we disobey, we are wicked in His sight. And the Lord preserves those that love Him, that are obedient to Him. And now verse 21. He is great in His name. His name is holy. He has a great name. My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Holy means separated, distinct, different from all others. It's a name above all names. It's a name that is great. It's worthy of our praise. It's a name that we don't take in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now the next psalm is a little bit shorter. And so we'll get through this. Verses 1 and 2 by way of introduction. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, have any being here. And so now we see the praise to God, and the reason for the praise is because God is actively involved in the psalmist's life, and He's involved in ours. And we're going to look at all of these verbs. Actually, the first one in the text is not a verb, it's a noun. You see the noun help there. But stemming from this noun, we're going to see, 10 or so verbs that come up in the rest of this psalm. Notice the word help in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And so now he talks about his help, and I put it as a verb in the outline here because God does that, doesn't he? He helps us. The word help in verse 3 and the word help in verse 5 are two separate Hebrew words. The one in verse 3 is a word that means deliverance. And so when it says, in whom there is no help, that is in man, there's no deliverance. Man can't deliver, but God can. And verse 5 is the word that we normally think of help, to aid, to assist. And it says, and God of Jacob, there is help. And God brings aid. And God brings, notice the word happy in verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, and his hope is in the Lord his God. And so whenever we let the Lord help us, and we need help, and he wants to help, we have happiness and we have hope. We have expectation. So let's look at the next verbs that come from this, things that God does to help us. He creates, and I'll go through them fairly quickly, not with a lot of comments, but notice the verbs in verses 6 through 10. The first one is made. He made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is. And so God creates. He's the creator of all things. He is active in his creation. Did God just create everything and say, there, I'm done with that, and leave it? Colossians tells us that he not only created all things, but by him all things consist. They hold together. God continues to hold this universe together. The next verb is in verse 6. It says, which keeps truth forever. God guards the truth, and that's what the word keep means. If God guards the truth, shouldn't we? We should guard the truth of God, and we should be active in keeping his truth, defending it, promoting it. It says it's forever, and verse 6, keepeth his truth forever. And that's one of the characteristics of truth. Truth doesn't change. It's always the same. And God's word is true, and it's always the same. The next verb, that God does in verse 7. He executes. Doesn't mean he puts people to death, though he does that. Notice what he executes. He executes judgment. He executes judgment for the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. Gives us the next one, so we'll come to that one in just a minute. When it says he executes judgment, it means he finishes what he starts. Aren't you glad that God finishes what he starts? Have you ever started a project and didn't finish it? I think we probably all have done that. Here's what Ecclesiastes 3:14 says. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Have you ever made a decision? Maybe it was at camp, or maybe a decision in church, that you made a decision you were going to do something for the Lord, and you didn't follow through with it. Well, sometimes we do that, but God doesn't. Every decision God makes, he follows through with it. He does what he decides to do all the time. And that's what this phrase, he executes judgment, means. He carries out his plan to the fullest there. Then in verse 7, he gives food. This word gives is used in the Old Testament over 2,000 times. It has a broad meaning. It has to do with giving food, giving knowledge, giving permission, giving an offering there. It involves a transfer from one person to another. And we saw earlier that God has a lot of goods. He owns everything. And he is willing to transfer some of the things that are his to us. And he wants us to be good stewards with the things that he has given to us. Verse 7, the next verb, the Lord loosens the prisoners. Aren't you glad that God sets us free? We were bound in sin and trespasses, and God breaks the chains. He releases us from bondage. This word, loosive, here has a root word that means to jump. And so somebody who's been bound in chains and fetters and they've been set free and they're just jumping for joy because they have been set free. And that's what God does. He's involved in our lives because he loosens us from the sins and other things that bind us and hold us down. Verse 8, the next verb, he opens. He opens the eyes of the blind. And only God can open the eyes of the blind there. And that is a metaphor for people coming to understand the truth of salvation there. And only God can do that. Also in verse 8, the next verb, he raises them that are bowed down. Those that are fallen. We saw that in Psalm 145, verse 14, how God upholds us. He raises us. It's the same word there. He lifts us up. And whenever we fall, we have a God who's involved. He doesn't just see us fall and then condemn us for it, but he reaches down his hand to help us up and extends to us his great mercy to get us going once again. Why? The next verb. Because he loves us. Why does he love us? Because he is love. He doesn't love us because we deserve it. It tells us in verse 8, he loves the righteous. Does God love the unrighteous? He loves everyone, doesn't he? But the righteous, there's a special place in his heart because the righteous are his own family. They're his children. There are those who have come to the Lord. Not only does he love the righteous, the next verb, he preserves the strangers there, the sojourners, the travelers there. God preserves them. The word preserves is the same word as keep in verse 6, where it says that he keeps, I think it was verse 6 there. He keeps truth forever. He guards it. He preserves the strangers and the pilgrims. And verse 9, he relieves. Who does he relieve? He relieves the fatherless and the widow, the orphans and the widows. The word relieve is a Hebrew word that means to bear witness, to give a testimony. And who is it that's going to bear witness and give the testimony for the orphan and for the widow? It's the Lord. He will bear witness on their behalf there, and he relieves them. And then in verse 9, two more verbs. The next one, he turneth upside down. He overturns there. There are some people that the Lord just turns their world upside down. Now, who is it that may think from time to time that their world is turned upside down? The ones we just saw. The orphans, the widows, they might think that their world is turned upside down, but the Lord relieves them, and he turns upside down the world of the wicked. And the last thing in verse 10, the verb we see, the Lord shall reign. Remember, he is king, and we are subjects in his kingdom, and he will reign forever to all generations. He will rule for all time. He will rule over all people for every generation. And then he closes the psalm by saying, praise ye the Lord. Why do we praise the Lord? For he's great. He's involved in my life. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care for us, that even the smallest aspects of our lives, when we stumble and fall, you care for us. You reach down, you restore, you demonstrate your love for us, even as you do for the orphan and the widow. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of great mercy. Even in all of your holiness and righteousness and power and majesty and all of the things that describe the highness that you have, yet you reach down to the lowly and help us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.